Well, what a day. I didn't think I mentioned this morning, Jenna and I have been trying to get pregnant for quite a while. We were trying to get Jenna pregnant for a while. So I told the story that we had a miscarriage for those of you who missed that. And it was really traumatic. But we've been trusting that God's going to take care of us. And you know, the Bible says God gives good gifts to his kids and mentions how if an earthly father wants to take care of his kids, how much more does God our Father want to take care of us, the perfect Father? And so we're trusting that eventually God's going to say yes to our prayer. But, you know, after, you know, every month you find out that it's not going to happen that month, and it's kind of depressing sometimes. It's kind of hard. So today was one of those days where we found out it's not going to be this month. And so, you know, you wake up, you know, I wake up on a Sunday morning thinking I'm going to go and preach God's word and talk about how much he loves us and how much he cares about us, and you get this kind of news and you think, man, where are you, God? But the truth is that I know that we can be faithful through the miscarriage. I know that God was going to watch after us, that he was going to be faithful. And for whatever reason he's saying no, I can trust that he's watching out for us and he's going to take care of us. So I just ask that you pray for us in that we'd really like to have kids. So Jenna's been wanting it since she was a little girl, she said. So, but that was the start of the day, and it's for me, you know, when you first hear news like that, anything bad that happens, and we all face trials in life, we all suffer through that kind of stuff, and at first it's kind of like you want to think, well, why is God doing this to me? Why is he picking on me? Why is he saying no to me? But as I go through that, it's a really quick progression. I've learned to kind of get through that stage of shock or anger or sadness pretty quick. And even though the trial is there, to be able to turn to God and say, you know what? I know that I can still trust you. I can turn to your word and see your promises and know that you're not doing this on purpose. You're not trying to hurt me. I'm one of your children, and I know you're going to watch after me. So today, when we were driving, yesterday we came up to Rockford, no problems. Today, Jenna's brakes were grinding. John mentioned we changed. It was horrible. Every time we drove, it would make the grinding noise, and when we stopped, it was just metal to metal. And I was like, oh, no. So we got home, and sure enough, one of the brake pads had completely worn down. And the other three on the front brakes were totally fine, not hardly used at all, but that one was scraped away, so it was just metal to metal. So Neil and I went and got some parts and put on a change of rotor and new brake pads. And I thought, you know, there's a lesson in here somewhere. And the first thing that came to mind was that one pad that had completely worn itself out and the rest were unused. I thought of the church. And I remembered the verses where Jesus says, you know, one who stumbles and falls alone, what's he going to do? But if someone's there to pick him up, that one person can't stand when two can stand back to back. So that reminded me of the church that, like brake pads, we're meant to work together. We're meant to be a team. So that was just a reminder that God is still faithful, even when things go wrong, that God has still got things to teach and still watching after us. Anyway, we're going to talk about Jesus this morning, about who he is and how who he is affects who we are, how we respond to who Jesus is, because so many people have so many different ideas about him. And I will bring that sermon back for another Sunday, but tonight's was kind of an extension of it, and I was going to deal with the names of Jesus. I mean, I wonder how many people in the world talked about Jesus this morning. How many churches said something about Jesus? How many people that had nothing to do with church said something about Jesus this morning? And how many different opinions were shared on who he is and what he is and the different topics that are covered with Jesus and how he would handle situations. I always thought that the WWJD bracelets, that was kind of a funny sort of marketing thing, because all those bracelets and stickers and T-shirts and the things that came out with those initials, it was weird to me to think that somebody thought this would be a great way to make money. That those initials, we can sell a lot of stuff. And you hope that whoever came up with that, whoever first said, let's put this on a bracelet, had the thought in mind that I want people to think about their decisions that they're going to make. And I want them to think about what God wants them to do and how Christ would want them to live their life and to make a decision based on that. And you hope that it wasn't just a marketing ploy. But there are people out there who want nothing to do with God, who are selling Christian stuff. So the sad truth is that it can be difficult to sort through all the fluff in the world about Jesus, all the stuff that has nothing to do with who Christ is. There have been a lot of books written on Jesus. There have been more books written on Jesus than any other person who has ever lived. I would say that I've heard some numbers before, and I can't say this as a fact, but I'm pretty sure that there have been more books written on Jesus than all the biographies ever written. So it's a hot topic and continues 2,000 years after he lived to be a hot topic. I think it's cool that John ends his gospel at the very end of the book of John. He says, "And I suppose that if all the other things that Jesus did were written down, the whole world could not contain the books." Isn't that cool? Like, we get a small glimpse of who Jesus was in the Bible and what he did. What a thought, though. Think about it. All the things that we didn't get to hear, that we didn't get to know about what he did and who he was. We've read some good stuff in the scriptures, but how much did we miss out on? We got, like, the Beatitudes. We got that cool sermon that Jesus taught from all those people with all that great information packed into it. But how many sermons didn't we get? How much information is that? Are we looking forward to hear when we sit at Jesus' feet in heaven? That's going to be an awesome time to get firsthand information right from the Lord, to be able to ask him questions about, well, what about this time? I'm really looking forward to that, to sit at his feet and listen. I'm glad we have eternity to do it, because I'm sure he's got lots to tell us. And that'll be, I like learning. I like hearing new things and growing in my mind, so I'm looking forward to that. But there's a tougher question that I think we have to ask when it comes to learning about Jesus. And the question is, how does the knowledge that we have affect who we are? You know, when we look at Jesus and who he is, how does it affect the way we live our life today? Because there are a lifetime's worth of learning already written down for us in the scripture. It's not like there's just a little bit and there's not enough for us to know how to live and know what to do. There's stuff that can keep us busy for the rest of our lives, learning about who Jesus is and what he wants from us. And the question is, does the identity of Jesus matter to you personally? Does it affect how you live, the decisions that you make, that when you see a WWJD, anything, does it really make a difference to your decision-making process? Our lives should be inseparable from Jesus. They should be inextricably tied to who he is. As Christians, the word Christian comes from, I think it actually came from history, people kind of making fun of the church, saying, "You guys are little Christ." And we accepted that name because that's what we want to be. We want to be like little Christs. In chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, verses 12 through 20, Paul says, "But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there will be no resurrection from the dead? For if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ was not raised, then all our preaching is useless. And your trust in God is useless. And as apostles, we would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection from the dead. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. And you are still under condemnation for your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ have perished. And if we have hope in Christ only for this life, we are the most miserable people in the world." What a thought. But the fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead. He has become the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to life again. So, if our belief in Jesus Christ affects our eternal life, our existence that goes on forever and ever, it should affect all of our life. Because when you become a Christian, Your eternal life starts right then.
Amen.
It doesn't start when you die and go to heaven. It starts now. And so if our belief is what connects us to eternal life, then our belief should affect our life today, right? So, instead of asking, what would Jesus do, I almost think we should ask, as a follower of Jesus, as a believer, how should I live? It's harder to say, it doesn't look good on a t-shirt, but basically, how does who he is affect who you are? So, if we go through, I thought it would be fun to kind of go through some of the names of Jesus. There's a lot of titles and references for who Jesus is, and I thought maybe we could just take a few of them and go through one by one and see how those names kind of affect us and how we respond to Christ and how we make our decisions. I've read that, there's King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the song that comes from Isaiah that says, Wonderful Counselor, King of Kings, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Yeah, isn't that cool? So, and I've read that there are over 700 titles in the Bible referring to Jesus. This was somebody else that kind of went through and tried to find all these references. But that's a lot. And each one is a description of who Jesus is. Each one reveals a little bit more about his person and his character. And so when we hear one of those titles, we get a better understanding of Christ through his different names. And through understanding his different names, we understand more about our purpose and our calling. So let's start with God. Jesus was called God. I think that's probably the one that sets us apart from the rest of the world. There's people say Jesus is a lot of things. Christians say Jesus is God. He's called God in several passages of the Bible, along with he didn't sin, he did miracles, he was resurrected from the dead. There's plenty of evidence pointing to this truth about Jesus. And I would say that this is probably one of the most important attributes of the names of Jesus, or who he is, that he is God. The scripture today ended with the question, Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter responded, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so the disciples recognized that. And Jesus said, flesh didn't give you this answer. Some person didn't tell you that. God himself told you that. So God was revealing himself and who he was. And then a little bit later in John chapter 20, it says, verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples were together again. This is after Jesus had been crucified. And the disciples gathered. And this time Thomas was with them. And the doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. He said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And if you remember before that, Thomas said, I'm not going to believe that Jesus is back from the dead until I can see him and touch him. I want to feel those scars. And Jesus came back and said, touch him and believe. And remember what Thomas said? My Lord and my God. He came to that understanding that all this stuff was real. And I think a lot of the disciples finally got the point when they saw Jesus back to life. They finally understood just how serious and all the stuff that Jesus had said about himself, how true that was. And Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe anyway.
Amen.
And that's us. We haven't been able to touch the scars in Jesus' hands and his feet or his side. We haven't been able to have a face-to-face conversation yet, but we believe anyway. We believe because of all the other evidence we've been shown and we haven't seen and yet believe. And Jesus says we're blessed because of it. So that's kind of cool to know. From Colossians chapter 1 in verse 15, says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Kings, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities, everything has been created through him and for him. He existed before everything else began, and he holds all creation together. pretty clear declaration of who Jesus is. Jesus claimed it about himself in Mark 14, verse 60, when the high priest stood up before the others and asked Jesus, "Well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself?" And Jesus made no reply. They were testing him. Then the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed God?" And Jesus said, "I am." Remember when God said, when Moses said, "Well, who should I tell you? Who should I tell the people sent me?" And God said, "I am. Tell them, I am sent you." And Jesus says, "I am. And you will see me, the Son of Man, sitting at God's right hand in the place of power and coming back on the clouds from heaven." And if you remember, the response from the leaders, they were really upset by that. They saw that as blasphemy. John 10, verses 30, Jesus said, "The Father and I are one." Once again, the Jewish leaders picked up stones to kill him, and Jesus said, "At my Father's direction, I have done many things to help the people. For which of these good deeds are you killing me?" They replied, because they understood exactly what Jesus had said, "Not for any good work, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, have made yourself God." So I've heard people argue, well, he says he's the Son of God, and that doesn't mean he's God. But the Jewish leaders, they knew exactly what Jesus was claiming, that he was claiming to be God, the second part of the Trinity. And even God the Father called Jesus God. And we get a glimpse of that Trinity when we look at it in Hebrews 1:8, which quotes originally from Isaiah. So you can find this in New and Old Testament. It says, "But to his Son," this is God speaking, "he says, 'Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. Your royal power is expressed in righteousness.'" So that shows that connection between God the Father and God the Son, how in a way that we haven't quite grasped completely yet, they are one and the same and yet operate in these two different ways. It's kind of cool to see how God has a relationship with himself. And my favorite, I think, out of all of them, is the beginning of John, the very first part of the book of John. It says, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. He was with God, and he was God. He was in the beginning with God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that he didn't make. Life itself was in him, and this life gives light to everyone. The light shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." It's pretty clear cut. Right there, Jesus is God. And this is really important to recognize, because when he went to the cross for us, we understand that it wasn't just some guy. It wasn't just some good teacher or prophet. It was God himself saying, I love my children so much. I want to rescue these people. I will go there and do this for them. And so it's kind of cool that we can know that it wasn't just some pointless crucifixion. It was God himself coming to earth to rescue us. And that gives me a lot of hope. And on top of that, it helps me to know that God feels our pain. Jesus Christ, as a man, felt what pain feels like. He understood suffering, the torture he went through on the cross, the death that he experienced. And before that, so many times when he looked, I remember when he looked over Israel and said, "Oh, Israel, how I wish I could have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks." That God wanted so much to just bring them all together and restore them and make them new and let them understand how much God loved them, and they totally ignored him. They totally ignored God and pushed him away, and God wanted so much, and he felt that longing and that despair because of the lost children of Israel. And so when we're suffering, like when Jen and I are still waiting for a baby, we can know that God understands. He cares about us, and he isn't up there laughing like this is a practical joke. He really feels for us when we go through suffering. And that's good to know. Okay, so we've got that down pretty good. Another name for Jesus is Lord. We say that a lot in prayers. We say Lord. It's a title of honor, of distinction, that denotes Jesus as our master that we serve, that we choose to submit under his authority. The disciples used this when talking to Jesus to salute him as a teacher and as their master. And it's extremely appropriate, not only because his position as the Messiah, the anointed one who came to save us, but the fact that he's God gives him all the title in the world for us to, I mean, almost, it's almost like we've said Lord over and over so many times, it's almost lost the meaning, its power, that who God is, that he is our Lord, over not only over us, but over all creation. And so when we submit to that, it makes a difference in our lives. How we respond to that title, Lord, changes our life. Who we are is based on how we accept Christ, whether he is our Lord or not. And we can choose to live our lives in submission to God, or we can choose not to live in submission to God and basically not let him be our Lord. And there are obviously some pretty bad circumstances that wind up because of that, and we have to reap the consequences of that kind of decision. But the truth is that God gives us a choice. He says, you decide who you want to be Lord, me or yourself. And so we get that choice, and depending on how we choose to respond, will make a big difference when judgment day comes. Because the truth is going to come out one way or another. Whether we want to admit it or not, Jesus Christ is Lord. And when judgment day comes, everybody is going to know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. So how you choose to respond to that title now is going to affect you for a long, long time. And it, you know, those, we look at those WWJD bracelets and stuff sometimes kind of with jokingness. I've heard people use that as, well, what would Jesus do, almost as a trivial sort of joke. But thinking of Jesus Christ as Lord who's going to return and judge us according to our deeds, we should take what would Jesus do in a very serious way. Jesus is also called the Word. This is kind of a cool name. If you remember the beginning of John, it said the Word became flesh and the Word was God and was with God. And it's used again in verse 14 of that chapter. It says, so the Word became human and lived here on earth among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father. We call the Bible the Word of God. But Jesus Christ himself is the Word. It's kind of interesting how those two, in some ways, overlap. And it gives a deeper meaning to a lot. You can find the Word of God, through the whole Bible, Old Testament and New. It's all over the place, the Word of God. And we recognize that as the Scriptures and as the Word that came upon the prophets that God gave to the people. But it also, the Word of God in the Old Testament and the New refers to Jesus. If you go all the way back to Genesis, when God visited Abraham, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. So it's kind of cool how Jesus Christ, as the Word, didn't just start being involved with the world when he became Jesus. He's been involved since the beginning as the Word. And it kind of gives you a almost deeper glimpse into the Scriptures when you can overlap those in a little bit. If you think about Christ and who he is, when you read things like in Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We recognize that as speaking about the Word of God in the Bible, but when you think about that as Christ too, as the Word, the living Word, it kind of gives an extra deep meaning to it. So that's kind of a neat way when you're going through and reading the Scripture to remember that Jesus Christ is also the Word, the living Word of God, and that kind of understanding should affect us when we're reading the Scripture, when we're going through the book, knowing that this, in a way, is connected to Jesus Christ as a person, as God. Of course, we know Jesus as the Messiah, the long-awaited anointed one. The word Messiah means anointed one. Messiah is Hebrew, which is equal to the Greek Christ. They both mean the anointed one. And he was prophesied about through the whole Old Testament. You see all sorts of references saying that the Messiah is coming, and this is who he's going to be, and this is what he's going to be like, and this is how you'll know when the Messiah arrives. And Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies when he came. The Hebrews knew that the Messiah was going to come to rescue them, that he was there to save them, but the cool thing for us is that Jesus came to rescue all of us, to be the Messiah for Jews and Gentiles alike. So we all get to enjoy the benefits of Jesus Christ because he is the Messiah. And he delivers everyone who accepts him from sin and death. And that's kind of cool that we can know that the Messiah of the that was prophesied about in the Old Testament, that who Jesus Christ who fulfilled those prophecies, is not only a Jewish Messiah, he's the Messiah for the whole world. He's everyone's Savior. If you remember when he spoke to the woman at the well, she knew the prophecies. She said, this is John chapter 4, verse 25, she said, "The woman said, I know the Messiah will come, the one who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." So what a revelation to be sitting there and have Jesus say to you, "I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that was talked about all this time. I'm the one prophesied in the scriptures." Wow. What a cool experience. So we all have the opportunity for deliverance because Jesus is our Messiah. He came to rescue every one of us. And so for us to be able to respond to Jesus and say, "Rescue me too," is such a blessing. You've probably heard Jesus called the Alpha and the Omega. These two characters, some of you probably know, are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. Alpha is like our A and Omega is like our Z. So Jesus said, "I'm the first and the last." And this is kind of a descriptive title of the eternal nature of Jesus. That as God, he has always been and always will be, and as the beginning and the end. And these both come from Revelation, the very first chapter here. Verse 7 and 8 says, "Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the nations of the earth will weep because of him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is and always was and who is still to come, the Almighty One." And then in the end, in Revelation 22, it says, "See, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay all according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Have you ever been in a conversation where somebody, and maybe it was you, always had to get the last word in? Maybe I remember arguments with my siblings. "No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Yes, I am." And the person, whoever it was, would not give up having the last word. And it ought to remind us that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, that he will always have the first word and the last word. And that verse that says that he is coming to repay all according to their deeds, that when we think of Jesus as the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, that we should have a healthy respect, a fear of God, that we need to remember that he's not just some guy who's a nice man who is happy to just let people do whatever they want, that he's coming in judgment with power as the beginning and the end. And when the end comes, when that judgment day comes, that hopefully we have dedicated our lives to respecting that about God and knowing that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He's also our Savior. Jesus is the person who rescues mankind and rescues us from an eternity in hell, which is, it's kind of bad to think about, but if you remember when the angels first announced his coming, this is Luke chapter 2, and lots of times it's looked at as a Christmas verse, but it's a good one anytime, I think, because I like Christmas all the time. But it says, "Mary gave birth to her first child, a son, and she wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the village inn. And that night some shepherds were in the field outside of the village guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terribly frightened, but the angel reassured them. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news of great joy for everyone. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, in the city of David. And this is how you will recognize him. You will find a baby lying in a manger, wrapped snugly in strips of cloth." Jesus came to the earth to save us, our Savior. And it's such good news to know that that's his purpose. The Bible talks about his plan from before the world began, that he was going to save us. And so it's so cool to have that wonderful hope, that good news. And as Christians, we ought to be reminded that we carry good news, that we carry with us this absolute message of hope that the rest of the world doesn't have, that we can not only share it with the rest of the world and give them hope, but that we should have that kind of countenance, knowing that we are saved, that God rescued us, and that we get to have this relationship with Him forever and ever and ever. We ought to be happy. We ought to live our life with joy of salvation. Redeemer. Redeemer is another word that Jesus freed us from bondage. Almost, if you remember Hosea, who God commanded to rescue his wife from prostitution. He went and he bought her back. And it's almost like we've been bought out of slavery, that Jesus redeemed us. Mark 10:45 says, "For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many." And then in Titus 2:14, it says that he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing what is right. Can you see how much God values you? Can you see how important you are to God? What your life means to Him? He was willing to do whatever it took to rescue you back, to redeem your life from what you had, the mess that we made of our lives. Jesus wanted to redeem us from that. In spite of our rebellion, in spite of our sin and selfishness, God said, "We're still worth saving. They're still worth something, and I'm going to do what it takes to rescue them and redeem them." Jesus is the light of the world. John 3:19 says, "Their judgment is based on this fact. The light from heaven came into the world, but they loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. They hate the light because they want sin in the darkness. They stay away from the light for fear their sins will be exposed and they will be punished. But those who do what is right come to the light gladly, so everyone can see that they are doing what God wants." Jesus is the person who brings us true knowledge of God. Jesus is the one that reveals the truth to us. And we can choose to live in the light or not. We can decide whether we're going to know the truth or ignore the truth. And Jesus said, "When you follow me, when you obey me, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So there's freedom in Jesus being the light of the world. The Lamb of God comes from the Old Testament. And that goes all the way back to the sacrificial system, where God accepted the blood of goats and bulls and doves as atonement for his people. And John 1:29 says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then in verse 36, as Jesus walked by, John the Baptist looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." And Jesus' blood was the ultimate atonement for sin. So we're all covered. We don't have to go back to the sacrificial sin system because Jesus' sacrifice took care of it all. Amen. Ruler of all creation, Revelation 3:14 says in the letters that God told the angels to write, "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." I've read the back of the book, and Jesus wins. And we can trust in that because he's the one that started it. Jesus created. Jesus is going to be there to recreate. And we can trust in that because of his promises as ruler of all creation. God is sovereign, and he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and people. He is the man Christ Jesus." Since he's God and man, as God, he can mediate for us to God. And as man, he can mediate for God to us. He's like the bridge that connects us, the one way for us to be able to have that relationship with God and to live in connection with our Creator. Just a couple more. The bread of life, Jesus said, John 6:35, Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry again. Those who believe in me will never thirst." Jesus is a supplier of spiritual nourishment.
The word is talked about as food for us to live on. And Jesus supplies that nourishment when we study his word. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And he is the only way to God. He's the source of the truth and the foundation of our life. And he says, no one can come to the Father but through me. So, these names of Jesus, are they personal to you? We hear them all the time. We've heard them in church over and over and over. But how do they affect us personally? How do they change our life? How do they adjust the way we respond to who God is? How do they adjust the way we respond to the world when we're at work or hanging out with our friends or whatever it is that we're doing? How does Christ's identity, the way it's revealed in Scripture, there's tons more ways than these few names, but how does what we know about Scripture affect us in the real world? The next verse after that, where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, it says, if you had known who I am, then you would have known who my Father is. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Does what you know about Jesus affect who you are? I brought a disc, this is Casting Crowns, and the title of the song is Who Am I? I just wanted to listen to the words and hear how he gives his response to how I matter to Jesus Christ. So just listen to the words and hear how he responds to who am I in the face of who Jesus is? Who am I in light of who God is?
Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name? Would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. That calm the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me. Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are.
Because of who you are, I am a flower quickly fading.
Love letter that God wrote to us tells us that we can trust in God. Because Jesus is God, we can depend on everything He told us. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we also shall rise. Because of who Jesus is affects who we are. So go out of here tonight with that word in your heart, that it's because of Jesus that gives us salvation. It's because of Jesus that affects us. To the core, we're new creations because of who Jesus is. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you love us this much. Thank you so much that you saved us. Thank you that your character, your person, your being wanted to save us and make us who we are out of your great love. God, thank you. Be with us. Watch over us. Help us to know who you are. May it affect who we are. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.